This evening in our time together, we come to what must be some of the best known of all of the words of this book of Proverbs, which the Holy Spirit of God has left on record for us. They are the words of verse 6 of this present chapter that we've been looking at over the past number of weeks. And they are, of course, the words that speak about training up a child in the way that he should go, with that additional word that when the child is old, he will not depart from it. Verse 6, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well-known words, I'm sure, to each and every one of us this evening, to one degree or another, and words that have a great deal of significance and a great deal of application in many ways to our hearts and our souls when we read those words aright and when we endeavour to understand those words aright to our hearts and our minds. In the first place, the words do have to do, of course, with rearing up and training up our children under the Lord our God. But like so many of the other parts of the book of Proverbs, the words can broaden themselves out and widen themselves out so that they can speak to each and every one of us with regards to the issues of the Lord and the gospel of our soul's salvation forevermore. So very simply then, for this evening, we're going to look at the words as such as they come before us in the way that they do, and then we'll come to apply the words in that broader sense, in that wider sense in which we can read the words with profit. So without lingering by any way of an introduction or any such thing, first of all, just to look at these words as such, the words as they speak to us about this business of training up a child in the way that the child should go. Now, as far as a right understanding of the words is concerned, how important it is, my friends, that we understand what these words are not saying as well as what they are saying to our hearts and our souls. And with regards to what they are not saying, they are not saying that if a husband or a wife, a father or a mother, or anyone else for that matter, follows out a certain course in the course of their child's life under their care, then that course is going to result in the everlasting salvation of that child forevermore. The words are not saying that, and not saying that at all. And when the words are taken and read and applied in that particular way under that kind of understanding, then it puts a powerful weapon into the hands of the old serpent, the devil, and it puts a tremendous amount of guilt and misgiving and false accusation into the heart and mind of the parent, the believing parent, in the things of the Lord our Saviour. The words are not a formula for instant success in the issues of the gospel in our children's life. That if we do this or that or the next thing, and if we do it faithfully, of course, then our children will be saved and go on to glorify God in the course of their life thereafter. That is not what Solomon is saying in those words. Indeed, it is not what God is saying in those words, because it is the word of God given through Solomon, his servant, for each and every one of us. And if we want to get a right understanding of what the words are saying, then all you have to do is read, and do this in all things. Read through the pages of the Word of God. Read of the many examples that set that very fact before us. Read of the divine example that sets that fact before us. And then take up the many, many experiences of the people of God in every age since God called his church into being on that great day of Pentecost so long ago. What the words are saying, of course, is this, and we'll come to this later on in our sermon, but what they are saying is that if we train up a child in the way that he should go, then in the general, that training will leave a lasting impression on that child's heart and mind, even into adulthood, albeit perhaps unbeknownst to the child as the child grows into adulthood or later life in the normal run of things. It may be the case that God takes up that particular training, and in his sovereignty and in his grace in a later year does bring the child to salvation through many of those influences that have been brought to bear on the child. But as far as the words as such are concerned, they are not words concerning automatic salvation. And as I say, we need to draw in the totality of the Word of God to our souls in order to establish that to our hearts and our souls, because few other words have been so taken up, misapplied by that old serpent, the devil, in the hearts and minds of many of the Lord's dear people over many, many years. And the Bible sets before us, my friends, many examples, as I say, that we are to draw in so that we get a right grasp of what this part of God's word is saying. The supreme example of the Lord our God himself and the experiences of the people of God, for as long as this world has been and until this world shall be no more. Well, let's just do that. Now, it's a bit different, the terms of our sermon tonight, but because it is such an important verse of the Word of God, I want us to take up and look at it in the way that we should. So let's draw in some of those things. Let's draw in something of those things that I've mentioned in order we have a right background to reading these scriptures to our souls. Let's begin with that supreme example, with the case of the Lord our God himself, as God sets himself forth as a father with a family, rearing up a family, as that comes before us in the scriptures of God. You'll find it especially in Isaiah chapter 1, and it's a word from the Lord our God that we often ought to have in our hearts and our souls. Now listen, not to make us complacent in any of the issues that are set before us with regards to this particular aspect of our Christian calling, but words that are to garrison our hearts and our minds against the assaults of the old serpent, the devil, when he would come tormenting the hearts of God's people, who, especially perhaps their parents, but lots of the people of the living God. So in Isaiah chapter 1 then, and it is the Lord our God who is speaking, in verse 2 of the chapter, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." And then to compound that in verse 3, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not understand. I have reared, nourished, and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Now what a word, my friends. Don't set it aside. Take it to your heart and your soul. And take, if you like, that one word, nourished, and think of what you can pour into that one word with regards to God dealing with the nation of Israel as his children and he as their father in that sense. "I have nourished them," he says. And into that you can read the fact that he has extended his tender care towards them, his protection of them, his provision for them, until he has brought them to that position that they are now in on the face of this world of ours. He has done all of that for them. And when you read into that word nourished, all of those things that God did for that people, you see the depth of the rebellion that he's speaking about. When he says, "They have rebelled against me. They have refused to take the ways of the living God." You get a similar kind of language in the book of Hosea, going right back to the infant days of the nation, as it were. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Israel became a nation when God called them out of Egypt. That was the infant time of the nation of Israel. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. I drew them with cords of a man, with bonds of love." Listen to those words. He says, here's what I did. You know how you do with little children? You hold them up. We even put reins on them to keep them from going astray. God says, I put reins on them. I put cords upon them. I held them in my arms when they were children. And as they grew up, for all his nourishing and care and provision and protection, he says, they have rebelled against me. Now, hold that well in your heart and in your mind, my friends. That was perfect training. That was perfect rearing. That was perfect provision. That was perfect care. And yet, says the Lord, in the spite of all of that care and nourishment and protection, they have rebelled against me. Ask yourself the question, could there possibly have been any defects in God rearing those children like a father? And the answer to that has to be absolutely not. Absolutely not. And yet for all of this, here is the supreme example that we keep before our eyes as you rightly read those words in the book of Proverbs. Here is God as a father rearing children, nourishing children, caring for children, providing for children. And yet he says, they have rebelled against me. And my friends, when our children go their own way and kick over the traces or do whatever we say they would do, don't lose sight of that divine example which God himself has given by his Spirit in his word for our learning and our admonition all our days. Now again, I emphasize, not to make us complacent, because there is no passage of the word of God that we might take on any subject that is to make us complacent, but at the same time, to garrison our hearts and our souls against that old serpent, the devil, who would endeavor to discourage God's people in every possible way that he can. And then if you move from that divine example into the many, many examples on the human level, which the Word of God sets before us, then again, under the self-same terms of not making us complacent but arming us against the devil, there are so many of those. Now take Solomon himself, the man who wrote the very words. Solomon's life wasn't all plain sailing. Solomon's life, my friends, wasn't one continuous, unbroken course in the things of the Lord. In fact, there is a middle period in Solomon's life where he is held up as a negative example with regards to a godly life before the Lord. It comes in the book of Nehemiah, when the children of Israel have been brought back from the land of Babylon and have come back to settle in the city of Jerusalem once again. And they were beginning to get mixed up with mixed marriages with the heathen nations round about. And Nehemiah warns them, and he says that kind of thing is only going to weaken the nation of Israel. That kind of thing is going to be detrimental to the Lord's people. And it's in that he cites Solomon. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, he says, sin by these things? These very things. God made him king over Israel, says Nehemiah. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women from out with the land, cause to sin. Even him, you see, did outlandish woman cause to sin. And Solomon, the man who penned the words under the Holy Spirit of God, himself drifted away from the things of the Lord his God. Now, did Solomon not know that he was sinning? Surely he knew that he was sinning, and for this reason, because he had been taught what sin and what righteousness and what all things are, and he had been taught indeed by his parents who went before. And in an earlier portion of the book of Proverbs, he tells us how he had been cared for by his mother, how he had been catechized, for in fact that word train up literally means catechize a child in the way that he should go. And Solomon, my friends, knew all the way that he should go even from his youngest age. Listen to what he says. I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Was Solomon not trained, not taught, not catechized, not cared for? Of course he was. But at the same time, there was that dark period even in that man's life when he went astray and turned away from the things of the Lord. Now these are biblical realities, my friends. And that's what you mustn't get some kind of a romantic view of the Word of God. The Bible deals in stark realities. And in this question, it is dealing with stark realities with regards to human nature, in the young, in the old, whatever the case might be. You take Samson's parents, another one of those figures in the Word of God, and how desirous that old couple were that they might raise up the son that was being given to them in the way that he should go. As Manoah, Samson's father, spoke to the angel of the Lord who had told his wife that she was going to bear this son, and Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. And how shall we order the child? How shall we do unto him? Isn't that a lovely word? Now that angel of the Lord, indeed, is one of those pre-incarnate appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that Manoah is saying to none other than the Lord who appeared in that human form on the earth at that time, how shall we order the child? Tell us what we are to do with regards to the child. And what they were told to do, they did. But the ways of Samson's life in so many ways were absolutely contrary to those ways that Manoah was told and those ways that they reared their child up in. When he was old indeed, almost like an illustration of Solomon's words, when Samson was old, then he managed to claw his way back to the ways of the Lord indeed. But for all that, it's a sad end in many ways that man Samson experienced. And the many, many, many other cases for our learning and our admonition within the scriptures of the Word of God. And then from the days of the close of the scriptures of the Word of God up to this point in the history of the Church of Christ in all generations. And surely I don't have to labor that point, my friends. So many of the Lord's people, faithful to the Lord, leading a life of faith in the things of the Lord, and yet, as far as their children are concerned, or some of their children are concerned in some cases, those children showed themselves or show themselves to have no other father but their old father, the devil. Now, in many things, and let me qualify that, in many, many other things, reasonable children, reasonable sons and daughters, loving sons and daughters, growing up into manhood with many qualities, or womanhood with many qualities, but in the things of the gospel, going absolutely their own way and the way that their hearts and their souls dictate. Now, when that kind of thing happens and takes place, is that all to be put down to neglect on the part of the parents, the mother, the father, whatever, or others as well, down to faithlessness on the part of those involved with regards to those children? And of course, again, we're always to examine ourselves in all of the areas of our calling as Christians, and this area of our calling as Christians. But my friends, never ever fail to take this into account as well, that the message of the gospel also involves the materials that are dealt with in the work of the gospel. Now let me repeat that this message of the gospel always involves the material to which, if you like, this gospel is taught or preached. And what I mean by that is this, sadly. But you see, my friends, the old illustration holds good, that the same sun which shines on a river of mud and shines on a river of ice turns the one into clay and the other into water. You just can't get away from that fact when it comes to the responsibility of man, young or old, in the things of the gospel. The same sun which shines out of the heavens on a river of mud on the one hand and a river of ice on the other will only harden the mud into clay while it will melt the ice into water. And can't you see that even in one family circle, my friends, dealing in the human responsibility side of things, in the same family very often, children reared up in exactly the same way, cared for in exactly the same way, loved and lived before in exactly the same way, and the one melts under the things of Christ and the other is hardened under the things of Christ. Are you listening, young person? Are you listening? And I don't want to insult you, but simply keeping in the illustration, are you mud or ice? Do you harden yourself or will you melt under the gospel? Are you listening? Are you listening? Because this has got to do with you especially and with each and every one of us. And again, my friends, you see, this is the point. Is all of that then to be laid at the feet of the parents or at the feet of any who endeavour to teach or train or guide in the way that we do? If anyone thinks so, they have failed to take in the whole of the Word of God, and they have failed to take in the realities of the Church of God in all the generations of this world from time immemorial. And all you have to do again is to go right back to the beginning. You remember, right at the beginning, when that young man Abel came and offered his blood sacrifice before the Lord, and we're told that he and his sacrifice were accepted before the Lord. Now, how did all of that come about? How was Abel accepted before God? Well, without presuming on the Word of God, but surely it's quite straightforward in a sense. The Word of God tells us that what Abel did, he did by faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God that more acceptable sacrifice. The Bible also tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Abel heard what God required of him, and Abel did what God required. Now, where did he hear? How did he hear? Surely from his parents, from Adam and Eve. And they had seen that principle laid down in the Garden of Eden that by the shedding of blood, God would cover the unrighteousness of them who believed in faith. And as Abel heard those things from his parents, he put those things into practice. What about Cain? Cain despised those things. So that when God came and spoke to him, he says, why is your countenance fallen? The provision is for you. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? The same lessons have been taught to you. The same catechizing has been applied to you. But again, back to the illustration. Abel melted, and Cain hardened his heart. That's what God's word says. Don't you bother yourself about philosophers or psychologists or any of these people. You believe what God's word says, my friend, and base your behavior and your belief and your thinking on the infallible word of our God and Savior. And what took place there, just over the hedge from the Garden of Eden, those things have been going on, my friends, and taking place in every generation up to this point. You see another related verse there in this chapter 22 of Proverbs that we may well draw in or take in. It's verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness, or literally stubbornness. Now, it's not talking about childish foolishness. Children love to be foolish. We love to be foolish with children. That's part of our humanity. But it's not speaking about childishness, nor childish foolishness. It's speaking about stubbornness. Stubbornness, you see. And it says it's bound up in the heart of a child. You remember last week in our verses, we were told something about how we came out of the womb naked. We came out of the womb. Well, here we're told something about how we go on from the womb. And from the womb, we go astray. And the reason for that is because the stubbornness of the things of God is bound up in our humanity, even from our childhood. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And accordingly then, as our children in this, as far as our children in this world is concerned, there are many, many ways that we are called to act towards our children, and one of them is this way, this discipline way, if you like. Now, the only reason I'm saying that is this. It's not a license, of course, to knock the living daylights out of your children. Not for one minute. But my friends, the devil can have a field day, you see. Even if we lift our hand or raise our voice. And as the years go on and our children haven't come to salvation at best, or haven't progressed as we would, as such, as the years roll on, doesn't the old devil love to nag at your heart? I was too hard. No, I was too soft. I was too mean. No, I was too generous. I was too tight. No, I was too lax. The devil knows it all. The devil knows it all. And he knows how to plague the hearts of Christian parents. Whatever they do with their children, he knows how to come and exploit those actions, no matter how faithfully carried out, biblically carried out, sincerely carried out. The devil can have a field day when it comes to the business of our children. And my friends, he can take the Bible itself, and he can twist the Bible a dozen and one different ways. And as far as this verse in Proverbs is concerned, that is exactly what he has done with many, many dear souls, making them read it. If I do this and this and this, my children are bound automatically for salvation. That is not what is being said. Not what is being said. Train up a child in the way that he should go is not an automatic course for bringing salvation. Our children are saved not by their works and not by our works. Our children are saved by grace, and by grace alone. And God says, saves whom he will, when he will, and how he will. And it's that we must learn to bow to all the days of our life. Salvation is of the Lord. Responsibility, duty, calling, all of these things are ours. But at the end, salvation is of the Lord. And I don't say that, my friends, in any way that any of our hearts should be discouraged, but that our hearts should be defended against the devil in case he leads us by the nose to distrust the God of our salvation. That's what he loves to do. And if in any way he can disturb our hearts and our souls in any aspect of our Christian calling, then he will do that very thing. Well, what are the words saying as such in the general and to each and every one of us by way of application to our hearts and our minds. And I mentioned a bit of that earlier on, you remember, that they are saying that if we train up a child in the way that he should go, then in the general, in the normal run of things, that training will leave a lasting impression on the hearts and minds of our children that can never be totally eradicated, if not from their consciousness, from their unconsciousness. Remember the word again, in the margin, catechize. Catechize a child in the way that he should go. That's generally true, with a dozen and one other things, I'm sure, in the life that we live every day that we do live. I don't suppose anybody could talk any of us into believing that 2 and 2 didn't make 4 and made 5. We were taught that. We were told that. Told it at our mother's knee, told it in the classroom, or whatever the case might be. And it's the same principle when it comes to spiritual things, in the gospel things as well. And we are to teach and train and catechize and conduct ourselves in every way that we should, holding forth the word of life, doing all of those things, and who knows, but that the Lord indeed may intervene and use those very things to the salvation of the souls of our children at whatever period in life that he chooses to do that thing. Those things that are instilled into the hearts and the minds of children. It's that the Lord, it never really leaves. Now, be aware of that. It doesn't. And sometimes when the circumstances of life come up, then it's those very things. I remember somebody telling me once, and I'm sure it's true with a lot of us, even when our children cut away from the things of the church on the Lord's Day, that there is still something in their souls that makes them realize that there was something different about that Lord's Day. And as I say, God may use those things, all of those things, to their hearts and their minds, but all of that is in the hands of the Lord our God. You see, the issues of the gospel are unlike any of the other issues that we are called to face or understand in this world of ours. Never lose that principle, because that's how we've got into so much trouble in our day. We have taken carnal reasoning and we've applied the carnal reasoning to things that are spiritual. And in the things of the gospel, my friends, those gospel things are so unlike any other thing that we face in this world. And what I mean by that is this. It's gloriously true that God can take up things that are taught to children, instilled in children's hearts and minds in an early life, and stir up those things to the salvation of that child's soul later on. But it's just as equally gloriously true that God can take the children, the things that are taught to children in an early life, and beat down those things to the glory and the honour of his name, you see. Some of you here, many of the Lord's people in different places, had those privileges of being catechized in the things of the Lord. Trained up, reared up, taught the gospel, had the gospel preached to you. And God took those things and used those things and saved your souls. But there were others, my friends, are others, who never ever had one iota of gospel truth sown into their young hearts and their young minds. But God himself still came. And God himself was his own catechist. And God himself, by his Holy Spirit, taught the things of everlasting life. As I say, some well taught, others ill taught. Some taught the most obnoxious things concerning the gospel. But when all was said and done, that was no barrier to the might of the Holy Spirit when he came searching out that heart and that soul. Old Andrew Fuller, and I'm sure I've mentioned this before, he's got some lovely words in the genealogy that appears in the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And that's a lesson to our souls, that all Scripture is profitable to us. And dear old Andrew Fuller takes all that list of all those kings of Israel and applies a tremendous spiritual lesson out of it. He traces out four what he calls remarkable changes in the kings of Israel in four immediate generations. It concerns Rehoboam, Abiah, Asa, and so on. But listen to what he says. Rehoboam begot Asa. Rehoboam was the father of Abiah. That is, a bad father begot a bad son. The next generation, Abiah begot Asa. That is, a bad father begot a good son. And then he says, Asa begot Jehoshaphat. That is, a good father begot a good son. And then Jehoshaphat begot Joram. That is, a good father begot a bad son. You see that? Four remarkable generations. A bad father begot a bad son. A bad father begot a good son. A good father begot a good son. A good father begot a bad son. I see, Lord, from that, says dear old Andrew Fuller, that my father's piety cannot be transferred, and that is bad news for me. But I see also that actual impiety is not always hereditary, and that is good news for my son. You see, my friends, that's the point. God, this is the Lord's prerogative, and none shall in the honour share. And our God tells us the things that we are to do. And that's what we're to follow out and be earnest in our lives. So then, what are we supposed to do? What are we called to do? Well, do this. Do what this part of the Word of God tells us to do. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And not only a child, but men and women and young persons, whether they have always heard, whether you've heard from your childhood or whatever, my friends, are only beginning to hear in the things of the gospel. By the grace of God, we are to preach on, pray on, persevere on, do all of those things that the Lord has told us to do. And there's a good gospel word in those words of Solomon. You see what he does say. He says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he should not shall not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. Not in the way he would go. Not in the way he would want to go. And you see, my friends, in the things of the gospel, the way of the human heart and the way that the heart of man would go is different from the way that it should go. And what you have in that would and that should is just a synonym for the fact that there is a broad way that leads to destruction and a narrow way that leads to life. That way that man takes, doesn't it run through the book of Proverbs continuously? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And by the grace of God this night, my friend, I'm telling you in the name of Christ the way that you should go and the way that you must go, if ever you will appear before God acceptable in that eternal day. And this too, in the light of the literal sense of that word, catechize. What catechizing generally drums up before our hearts and our minds is asking questions in order to obtain answers. That's why the old catechism is set out in question and answer. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Answer. Christ executes the office of a priest. And so on, you see. Questions, answers, answers, questions. Stirring up questions in the mind so that the questions will be asked and the answers will be given. And the Bible's full of that from beginning to end. There's one lovely example of it in chapter 8 of the Acts of the Apostles. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? And that man who was traveling over the desert, he'd been to Jerusalem, And whether he had just picked up a copy of Isaiah at that point or not, we don't know. Or whether he'd had a copy of Isaiah chapter 53, for many years, we don't know. But he was reading in that chapter about the one who was brought as a sheep to the slaughter. And as Philip the evangelist drew near, got up onto the chariot beside him, he asked the question, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" See? That's the question. It's catechizing. "Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I, except some man should show me?" And beginning at the same passage, he preached unto him Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch had the sense to know that Isaiah wasn't speaking about an animal when he said he is brought as a sheep to the slaughter. And he said, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" And beginning at the same place, he preached unto him Jesus. I'm tempted to go on and say he catechized him further until the penny dropped and he got baptized, but we'll not do that. We'll not be naughty in those kind of things. But you see, question, answer, answer, question, directive. That's what catechizing is. Another lovely example in the Acts of the Apostles again, the Philippian jailer, man who heard Paul and Silas singing the praises of the Lord by night, and then the earthquake came and he fell into the cell trembling and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You see? Question, answer, answer. Day of Pentecost, as Peter opened up the words of the Lord, "Men and brethren, hear these words. Jesus Christ, a man approved among you by miracles and signs and wonders which he did, ye have taken him by wicked hands of crucified." And as he goes on through his sermon, explaining all the way of salvation, then they cried out and said, "What shall we do?" And they got the answer, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." But you see, catechize, open up questions, give answers. That's what we're to do. Go on doing, each and every one of us. If we have been reared up, or if you've been reared up in a Christian home and taught and told, what's your response to the things that you've been taught and told? Or if only later in life you've come under the sound of the things of the gospel, here maybe in this place or in some other place, what about the questions that ought to be in your heart and soul? Because those are questions that you need answers to, because your eternal soul hangs on the answer that you receive concerning those questions. Many of the hymns like that, that lovely hymn that we sang earlier on, my friends, what a question that old hymn writer is asking of each and every one of our hearts. Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Isn't that a question and a half? And I tell you, my friends, I am glad that I don't have to answer such a question as that wrongly when I stand before the throne of God. But you do. And young person, up to this point, and everyone who is still unsaved by the grace of God, you must answer that question. Imagine, ashamed of Christ, and all the questions that come tumbling out in that hymn. My, let morning blush to own a star. Midnight was midnight with my soul, till he, bright morning star, bid darkness flee. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's why the other side of the gospel and all the mystery of it says, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Think of that. This Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when men and women and young people believe in his name, he calls them his brethren. And isn't ashamed to do that. Those who were ashamed to call him their Savior. That's grace. And that's the grace of God in the gospel. And then just one other thing, my friends, to conclude. And in the light of that verse in Proverbs, as I say, to press on and preach on and persevere on and pray on, that training and teaching and catechizing and conduct, who knows, but that in God's good time, he will bring it to life to the salvation of those, our children or whatever, whom we have endeavored to speak to, catechize, conduct ourselves before. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. And in the gospel, indeed, there are many, many lovely examples of that very thing. And not only in the gospel, in the history of the church. Not going away back into the dark ages of the history of the church. I remember a dear old saint that lived in Inverness for many years, old Ewan McQueen. And I remember him telling me once that when he was, it was either Birmingham or Manchester, I can't remember which, and he was on the top deck of a tram, the old open front trams. And just as the tram turned the corner, there was a street preacher. And the preacher called out a text. And old Mr. McQueen said it was a text that I remembered my father preaching on 40 years before. And he says that word went up into my head, down into my boots, and settled in my heart. 40 years before. 40 years before. And God brought that word to life all of those years later on. Don't neglect that lovely case of Onesimus. You remember Onesimus, that runaway slave of that man Philemon? Did him wrong, eventually is returned to Philemon, and as he is returned, the Lord's apostle says, receive him, bring him back, for who knows that he departed for a season, that thou mayest receive him forever. I don't have any guarantees of these things, neither do you. But we pray on, preach on, press on, persevere on, in the light of those things that God has been pleased to do. Remember the prodigal. And listen, young person. The prodigal thought he had it all sewn up. He'd got life all sussed out. Give me my money, I'm going off to make it. He didn't make it. And then he came to that point where he began to think back how he had been treated in his father's house. And he said, in my father's house, is there not abundance of provision and supply? I will arise and go to my father. And oh, my friends, just take God's word. That's all that we're called to do. And we're to work out God's word in our lives, in every aspect of our lives, and in this aspect of our lives. It's a very real one. It's one that faces us each and every day that we live. It's one that we're especially confronted with in many ways in these particular days that we live. But whatever you do, when you read the word of God concerning anything, endeavor to see what the word of God is saying, not what the devil tells you it's saying. And taking all the broad scope of the word of God to our souls, and all the general application of that word of God to our souls, and by God's grace, follow out those things in the way that we live. May the Lord undertake for us. As I say tonight, perhaps we've gone just a wee bit different, but let me make this word of application to you, my friend, if you're still unconverted. Generally speaking, on a Lord's Day evening, we concentrate quite a lot on the gospel as such. Well, maybe there hasn't been so much of the gospel as such in our message tonight. But I tell you this, there is a day coming when there will be no gospel at all. When God will speak once more, and then no more. When you will either be called out of this world, or this world shall be brought to an end. And take it as a token then, that the gospel is now, and is to be received right now, by God's grace in your life. And by that same grace, this night, you settle the issues of your never-dying soul. May the Lord enable you to do that.